Matthew 14, and we'll begin at verse 1. Let us now hear again God's very words. At the time Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist raised from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Now, Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in prison. His head was brought on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. We'll end the reading there. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, we believe that your word is a living word, a powerful, active word. And so we pray now that as we would listen to your word preached, as we would meditate on it, think about it, and meditate on what you're saying to us, we pray that you'd help us to go to deep places. We pray that your word would fall on fertile soil and that it would bring about new life, new hope, new strength, new grace. We pray for that, O Lord, for your glory. Amen. Todd Beamer was 32 years old on September 11th, 2001. He was himself a graduate of Wheaton Academy and later Wheaton College, married with two sons. He found himself on Flight 93, United Flight 93, on September 11th. Of course, the story there is that the passengers were herded to the back of the plane, and as they began to hear news reports that planes were being crashed into buildings, they decided to try to take the cockpit back. Beamer used his GTE card to make a last phone call. He finally made it through to a GTE supervisor named Lisa Jefferson. And he explained to her what was going on, what he and some other passengers were intending to do. And then he quoted to her the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides my paths in righteousness for his name's sake, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And after that quote, the last words that he said, that were heard said, were, "Are you guys ready? Let's roll." His last words. 23rd Psalm, which we read earlier, is a powerful psalm for life. It talks about a whole journey where God, as the shepherd, leads us all the way through the good days, through the bad days, through the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death, in the presence of enemies, and ultimately and finally to the Father's house. We have a story here about John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is something like a subplot here. We've started out the story with his coming and his making the way for Jesus' coming. It's sort of like John is the trailblazer preparing the way, and then Jesus, following John, is the shepherd, is the way. And he does a journey, and then we are called to follow in that same way. John the Baptist is sort of a forerunner of this journey of life. But we see John and Jesus' lives overlapping in a number of significant ways. John is, of course, born first. His birth was under miraculous circumstances, right? Jesus is then born under even more miraculous circumstances. John is out in the desert preaching to broken people. Jesus would be out in the desert preaching to broken people. Both would preach a message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now we have this account of John, what we might call the passion of John the Baptist. John, who falls into the hands of Herod for simply speaking the truth. John, who will suffer. John, who will be executed. In some ways, foreshadowing the way that Jesus himself would follow. And as we'll talk about in a little bit, the path we are all called to follow. And so let us follow the Good Shepherd in this journey of life, and a couple of things we'll think about. That way goes through, in and through a broken world. It goes through the valley of the shadow of death, and that way, that path, comes out into life everlasting. Let's reflect first on that path goes through a broken world. We see John emerging in the story of the New Testament, preaching in a valley, the Jordan Valley, a valley where broken, destitute, sinful, disillusioned people have come out to hear him preach. And as we come to the story here, we see John under the influence, under the control of King Herod. And then Matthew does an interesting literary thing here. He does something like a flashback. Okay? So we got this story now that Herod is hearing about Jesus' miracles, and it freaks Herod out a little bit because he thinks that Jesus is actually John the Baptist brought back to life. And then we have our flashback of what has happened to John the Baptist. And we have this story now that I think probably most of us are familiar with. Herod, this is Herod Antipas, has taken his brother's wife in an adulterous relationship. John speaks the truth to power. He calls him on this and tells him it's not lawful for him to do this. Herod has a kind of love-hate relationship with John the Baptist. On the one hand, he's intrigued by him. He's fascinated by him. Mark says that he fears John, which actually carries with it some sense of reverence. But he's also very much afraid of John in the sense that he's not sure. So he's really ambivalent about this guy. But he has John put in prison. And then we have the birthday party. Okay? And we've got drinking going on. We've got Herodias's daughter doing a dance, which was probably sensual in nature. And we got alcohol, we got dancing, we got a lot of power-hungry guys. Not a good combination in any scenario. And so as the story unfolds, Herod promises to this girl anything, kind of make a wish. And to his surprise and somewhat shock, she requests, because of her mother's influence, the head of John the Baptist on a platter, which, of course, Herod, with some reluctance, complies to. But think about here where John's journey, where his path is going. To the halls of Herod, to a mock trial, imprisonment, and eventually execution. Jesus will follow suit. This is the same Herod that Jesus himself will shortly stand in front of. You might recall, after Jesus was arrested, he's brought before Pilate. Pilate initially sends him to Herod, and so perhaps to the very same hall. Jesus is brought before Herod. The gospel account says that Jesus was silent before Herod. Herod, intrigued with Jesus a bit too, wanted him to do some tricks. Jesus stays silent. Herod sends him back to Pilate and eventually to his death. You might recall Jesus referring to this Herod as that fox, speaking of his craft and his deceitfulness. But let's think for a moment about this, what we might call the culture of Herod and what he represents. Herod was, he was not purebred Jewish. He was Edomian, which meant he had his ancestry to Edom, but he was considered the king of the Jews, in a sense. He was the son of Herod the Great, who was a great architect and builder. His father was the Herod when Jesus was born. What do we learn from him in this passage? What do we see? But he seems somewhat religiously curious, at least, but religion on his own terms. He makes his own rules. He's not going to comply to God's laws. He's willing to redefine marriage. Marriage can be whatever I say it can be, even if that means my brother's wife. He makes the rules. He's narcissistic. He seems, while theologically infatuated, but mostly theologically clueless. He's sensual. We see addiction. We see an idolatry of power and control and wealth. We see injustice and we see incredible brutality. And in some ways, hey, not too far off from times we live in. The world that we too are called to follow Christ into. For we too step into this world as we follow Christ, who followed John. Into a broken world with a broken church. A world where believers behave badly, and where the line between believer and unbeliever often seems a little blurry and hard to distinguish. A world where faith is taken with shallowness and triteness, where sensuality and addiction are common. We too live in an age of theological cluelessness, where God's laws are spurned, where marriage is redefined, where the powerful oppress, a place of suffering. And our call as we follow the shepherd, dear friends, in such a world, is to step into that world as followers of Christ, without being cynical, without being embittered, and hold out the truth of the gospel and speak the message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I think it's easy for Christians to look at the corruption of the world, the corruption of the church, the inconsistency of things, and just sort of become sarcastic, and critical, and bitter, cynical. I came across a story recently of a fellow named Sam Floss, who years ago was traveling through rural England, and it was a hot, sticky day, and he was weary and thirsty, and as he's walking down this long country road, he came across a sign that pointed to a path, and the sign said, "Come in and have a cool drink." And so he followed this little path that went up a hill, to where there was a well with a shelter and a ladle, and the sign said, "There, help yourself." And dipping down into that water, just refreshing ice cold water. And next to the well was a basket full of apples that also said, "Help yourself." And he was so refreshed by this little roadside stop that it inspired a poem that he wrote, somewhat famous, called "The House by the Side of the Road." And I'll read a portion of it. It says, "There are hermit souls that live withdrawn in the peace of their self-content. There are souls like stars that dwell apart in a fellowless firmament. There are pioneer souls that blaze their paths where highways never ran. But let me live by the side of the road and be a friend to man. Let me live in a house by the side of the road where the race of men go by. There are men who are good. There are men who are bad, as good and as bad as I. I would not sit in the scorner's seat or hurl the cynic's ban, but let me live in a house by the side of the road and be a friend to man. I see from my house by the side of the road, by the side of the highway of life, the men who press with the ardor of hope, the men who are faint with the strife. But I turn not away from their smiles nor their tears, both parts of an infinite plan. Let me live in my house by the side of the road and be a friend to man. Let me live in my house by the side of the road where the race of men go by. They are good, they are bad, they are weak, they are strong, wise, foolish, so am I. Then why should I sit in the scorner's seat or hurl the cynic's ban? But let me live in a house by the side of the road and be a friend to man." And I rather like that picture as the call of the Christian to step into the weary world, into the broken world, as the one who, without cynicism, without sarcasm, without bitterness, holds out the water of life. If people take it, they're refreshed. If they reject it, that's fine. Our call is to hold it out, nevertheless. So John's death here is, I think, rather ridiculous, is it not? His path leads to the chambers of Herod, and when you think about it, he ends up dying because of a dancing girl. This is a big, strong prophet. I mean, Jesus said John was the greatest of the prophets. He was a man in his prime. Offered so much for the church. How absurd was his death to be brought down by a dancing girl? There's a certain absurdity to that, is there not? The whole silver plate, platter, head, that's just, it's almost, it's appalling. And it's ridiculous, and it seems so beneath a guy like John. And yet we are reminded that the path leads to death. And I suspect it's true that death is just absurd for all of us, in a way, right? But it's where the path goes, and we know this. And we are called to follow, and of course Jesus follows this same path. It's interesting, is it not, that when Jesus hears the news about John, it says he goes off into a lonely, solitary place. You wonder what was he thinking, but I wonder if his going off to a solitary place was something like a pre-Gethsemane for Jesus. Was part of what he was thinking, that he was thinking that this is where the path goes for me too. John prepares the way. I follow John. And Jesus' own path would go to the courts of Herod, to an unjust trial, and to his own death. And dear friends, you and I are following in this train. We are called to follow the shepherd. Jesus was upfront about this from the beginning. He said, unless you take up your cross and follow me daily, you're not worthy to be called my disciple. And so we are reminded that we are called to die. And that death comes in some stages. First, as a follower of Christ, we are called to die to ourselves. We're called to die to things like our own selfish ambition. We're called to die to our own, perhaps, personal value of success. Maybe we're called to die to pleasant circumstances. Maybe we're called to die from seeing results in our work. Maybe we're called to die to control of outcome. Maybe we're called to die to the love of other people. Die to being appreciated, to being well thought of, to being respected by our peers. Die to being understood. Die to comfort. Die to prosperity. And yes, indeed, in the end, our call as we follow Christ is to die to life itself. I think it was Woody Guthrie that wrote the song, "You Got to Walk That Lonesome Valley. You got to walk it by yourself. Ain't nobody else can walk it for you. You got to walk it by yourself." And while Woody is certainly right on in saying that this is indeed the inevitability in terms of a valley we must all walk, he gets it wrong when he says we have to do it by ourselves. Herod was rightly afraid of the prospect of a prophet that would come back to life after he had been executed. He was right to be afraid of that prospect because that would mean that his tyranny was done. His tyranny was over. He was right to be afraid of that. And indeed, it is Christ who would go to his death and conquer death through his triumphant resurrection. and win the victory for us. So that we have indeed a good shepherd who has walked that lonesome valley for us and who promises to be there with us in it, to walk the valley with us, so that in the valley of the shadow of death we will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. At youth group last Wednesday, we reflected on the 23rd Psalm, and I asked the kids to think about the 23rd Psalm and take out all references to the shepherd and what the shepherd does for you. Here's how the 23rd Psalm reads, okay? Take out the shepherd and all references to what the shepherd will do for you, and here's how it reads. I shall want. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear evil. Me, in the presence of my enemies, my cup all the days of my life. It's a pretty bleak one, isn't it? That's life without the shepherd. Some of you know that full well. Because that's what life feels like for you sometimes. But add the shepherd. Add the shepherd to this journey of life. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over, and surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Are you guys ready? Let's roll. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have one who has gone before us, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has walked this earthly journey. And that journey took Him to broken people, a broken church, messed up leadership, people whose lives were hypocritical and inconsistent and messy. Path that took Him through the corridors of power and injustice. A path that took Him through suffering, rejection, pain. A journey that took Him to Calvary's cross. A journey that took Him even to Him crying out, my God, why have You forsaken me? But a journey that then took Him to the triumph of an empty tomb. And a journey that took Him to an ascension into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father. And we are followers of that shepherd. And how we thank You, O Lord, that in this journey, through this valley, You are with us. You are compassionate and understand what it's like to live in this world. You are present. You are the sure basis of our saying, I will fear no evil. So, Heavenly Father, may we take great joy in being Your sheep this morning. We are Jesus' little lambs, and how we thank You that we are. And may we continue to follow the shepherd, one day at a time, wherever that path goes, until it leads us all the way to the Father's house and the life everlasting. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.